Good morning, everyone. A very warm welcome to worship this morning at Wesley Memorial Church. My name's Simon. I'm one of the stewarding team here, and it's a real pleasure to welcome you, whether you've been worshiping here for many years or whether this is your first time with us this morning. We do have tea and coffee and squash. The latter may be more welcome today, given the temperature, after the service. And do follow the crowd through the doors to my left. We'd love to see you there for refreshments and conversation. There are also junior church activities during the service. They will go to their activities after the second hymn. And again, follow the crowd if you have children or young people who want to take part in that. We do have one additional notice this morning. Some of you may be aware that nearly every year the church goes on a weekend away, normally towards the end of the spring. We did have a very large number of people went this year. But we're keen to get feedback from people who didn't go on the church weekend as to why that was. So there is a questionnaire available after the service. There's some on the table by the AV desk. There's more on the table there. So we'd really be grateful if you would be happy to fill that in. It is anonymous and any answers will be treated in the strictest confidence. So that's it in terms of announcements, but I am delighted this morning that our worship is being led by some of the students and young adults who worship here at Wesley Memorial. So they have collectively been preparing this morning's service, and I'm really looking forward to hear what they have to say. So without further ado, I will hand over to Oliver to introduce the first part of our service. Thank you, Oliver.
It's fantastic to all be together on such a lovely sunny day as this. Our call to worship this morning is Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so we'll continue to praise the Lord as we join together to sing our first hymn. So I invite you to stand as you feel comfortable to do so to sing number 481, The Lord is my shepherd.
Thank you. Dear God, we give you thanks that we've gathered here to worship you today and that you've brought our joys, challenges, and voices together in this house of worship. We thank you for making us in your image with the capacity to feel both laughter and tears and to understand and transcend our suffering. We thank you for giving us a hope that outlasts our challenges and a new way of living our lives and understanding the world through the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us understand your challenge to change the way we live, to align with your kingdom, even when it's uncomfortable, and to recognize your promise of hope, even when the future seems distant. Amen.
Hello, everyone. I'm Nuala. I'm going to be giving the all-age talk this morning. If I could maybe invite any children or young people who want to see a couple of the props that I've brought along to come and join me at the front here, you might be able to see a bit better. I'll get them out in a minute, don't worry. So I'm going to be talking about something that Jesus tells us about what it means to follow him. So in one of the Bible readings that the adults will be hearing in a minute, Jesus says that it's going to be really, really hard to follow him. Which maybe feels a bit surprising. And he says especially that it'll be really hard to tell other people about him. So telling Jesus people about Jesus goes maybe a little bit like telling people about our favorite book. So I've brought along one of my favorite books, which is in this bag. So some people might recognize this. It is The Borrowers. And this, have any of you heard the book The Borrowers? No, so I can tell you what it's about. The Borrowers is about a family of tiny little people who live under the floorboards in a massive mansion and a human child who finds them. And they borrow lots of little bits that humans drop and make it into furniture and things like that for their little house under the floorboards. Now, hands up if you think, that sounds interesting, I'd like to read that. Quite a few hands, that's nice. Hands up if you think, I'm not really that fussed. Doesn't really sound like my thing, all of the children, of course. And hands up if you think, that sounds absolutely terrible, and actually, I'm kind of judging you now, Nuala, that's your favorite book. Okay, well, my feelings are hurt, but I think I'll get over it. So that's actually what Jesus, telling people about Jesus can go a bit like. Some people think, I think that sounds really interesting. I'd like to learn more about Jesus and maybe I'd like to become a Christian. Some people think, you can be a Christian, but you know, I'm not really that fussed. But Jesus says some people will think we're actually kind of terrible for being Christians. And when we tell them, it will make them think differently about us. And maybe they won't like us. Maybe they'll treat us badly. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes find that a bit scary. If I tell someone about Jesus, it might completely change how they think about me. They might treat me badly, or they might just give up on me. But thankfully, that's not everything that Jesus says in the passage. He says that, thankfully, we have a perfect God who is our perfect Father. And although things might be hard when we tell people about Jesus, God has a perfect plan for us. And God is our perfect Father who will make all things work for our good in the end. And he says it's a little bit like looking at little birds. So he uses the example of sparrows, which are little brown birds. I didn't have a sparrow, but I have a little bird here anyway. This is actually a blackbird, but I think it still counts. And Jesus says, little birds like this, maybe we don't think that much about. We don't think they're worth very much. But God cares about every single little bird, and he cares when one of those little birds gets hurt. And so much more, he cares about us, his children. And he cares when hard things happen to us. And it's also Father's Day today. And you know, we're learning that God is our perfect Father. So absolutely praise God that although things are hard, it will work out and he has a perfect plan for us. So I'll just pray to finish. Dear God, thank you so much that you are our perfect Heavenly Father. Thank you that you challenge us to tell people about you, even when it might be difficult or scary. but thank you that it will be worth it in the end, because you are our perfect Heavenly Father who works all things for our good. Amen. So we are now going to sing a hymn, another hymn. This is number 489 in Singing the Faith, All I Once Held Dear. If you'd like to stand, if you're able to. So we're now going to send the young people, children and young people, out to junior church. So before they do, there'll be some words that will hopefully come up on the screens that we can say together. So we say the first bit and they say the second bit. So we say together, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
And as they go out, the choir are now going to sing the anthem for us.
Good morning. So our gospel reading for today is from Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 to 39. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground unperceived by your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it.
Our Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 to 21. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac. The matter was very distressing to Abraham on the account of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named after you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about a distance of a bowshot, for she said, do not let me look on the death of this child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. We will now join to sing our next hymn, which is Sing the Faith 716, There Is No Stranger to God's Love.
Hello, I'm Mark. The lectionary readings today talk about great physical and psychological suffering, the present and immediate suffering of Hagar as she was cast out into the desert, and Jesus warning his disciples of future hardships to come. Now you, as I may be a little bit exhausted by hearing about suffering and difficulty given everything, fear, disillusion and hopelessness seem like rational responses to present troubles. But this is the beauty of the Bible. It does not shy away from the real and ever-present suffering of the human condition. It tackles it head on. The disciples were warned of those who killed the body, of the fact their familial relationships would be damaged beyond repair, and they would be opposed even more so than Jesus himself. Hagar not only suffered the brutal heat of the desert, but also the rejection of her household, cast out because of Sarah's jealousy and fear. A backup plan who was discarded because she was no longer needed. And yet, we see God has answers for their suffering. He reminds the disciples that people who can kill the body cannot kill the soul, and that the Lord is in control of the very smallest things, and they are worth more than sparrows. This is to remind them that the Lord is greater than any challenge that they may face. And God answers Hagar's cry directly, providing her and her son with water. And through Ishmael's marriage, he created a nation, and thereby fulfilling his promise to Abraham. Our challenges are likely not as great as those faced by Hagar and the disciples. However, we can take comfort in the fact that the Bible does not offer some vague pie-in-the-sky assurances that the disciples and Hagar did suffer after all. But it speaks directly to our immediate and future pain and suffering, and it answers with the refrain, "Do not be afraid." Now, to zoom in on our gospel reading today, this passage from Matthew is clearly one of the more difficult passages in the Bible. This is not the cuddly, loving Jesus that I and many others are accustomed to thinking about. Jesus was and is deeply loving, of course, but we should not forget the sharper edge of Jesus if we are to grasp the full picture. The phrase, I did not suppose that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, this seems a little bit odd coming from the one who we call the Prince of Peace. But our world is not yet just, so there can be no true peace. And in bringing about this justice and peace, of course we're going to face resistance, as Jesus and the disciples face resistance. And this may be on the very deepest interpersonal level. We hear about a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, etc. But what Jesus offers is a radical departure from the pattern of this world. A world where the last shall be first. A world with a new heaven and a new earth. A world where even death is defeated. And bringing such a revolution by fundamentally reordering our lives and the world to Jesus, as he commands us to do at the end of the passage, is going to be hard, and it is going to encounter resistance. This seems overwhelming, but there is hope here too. The sword imagery and declaring the Lord's ability to destroy the soul speaks to the vast power of God. And faced with the monumental tasks of remaking ourselves and the world against strong opposition, as well as the more normal day-to-day suffering in our own lives, I am very glad, friends, that we worship a powerful Lord and Saviour. Thank you. I will now hand over to Oliver.
So as Mark has discussed already, today's readings are uncomfortable. They're not the sort of passages that sit neatly on a greetings card or a church notice board. In Genesis, we witness Hagar and Ishmael being cast out into the wilderness. A vulnerable woman and her child are displaced, abandoned, and left with no obvious future. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus warns his disciples that following him will bring conflict, opposition, and hard choices. Neither reading allows us the luxury of a comfortable faith. And perhaps that is exactly the point. Because Christianity was never intended to be a mechanism for preserving comfort, power, or social dominance. The gospel is not a strategy for winning culture wars. It is not a banner to wave over political movements seeking enemies. And it is not a tool for deciding who belongs and who does not. But throughout history, and very much in the present day, we see Christianity weaponized for exactly those purposes. We see it whenever people invoke Christ whilst treating refugees as threats rather than neighbors. Whenever desperate people fleeing war, persecution, or poverty are described as invasions to be repelled rather than human beings bearing the image of God. And the story of Hagar speaks directly into that reality. Hagar is the outsider, the foreigner, the displaced person, the one with the least power in the story. She is pushed to the margins by those who possess status and security. And yet, it is Hagar who encounters God's compassion in the wilderness. It is Hagar whose cries are heard. It is Hagar whom God refuses to abandon. Scripture repeatedly reveals a God who notices those whom society would rather overlook. And that should make us ask difficult questions of ourselves. Because if God is found alongside the outcast, where should the church expect to find him today? Among those sleeping in refugee camps? Among those waiting anxiously for asylum decisions? Among those who are told they do not belong? Perhaps the wilderness hasn't changed as much as we like to imagine. And there is another group who often know something about wilderness. Far too many queer people know what it means to be treated as though they are somehow outside the boundaries of God's love. Many have experienced rejection not despite Christianity, but tragically in its name. The church has not always been a place of refuge. For some, it has been a place of exclusion. For some, it has been a place where their deepest relationships, their identities, and their dignity have been questioned. But when we look at Jesus, we find someone whose ministry consistently moves towards those pushed away by respectable religion. Again and again, the people whom others considered unclean, suspect, sinful, or unwelcome discover that Christ is already standing beside them. So the question is not whether Christ welcomes people. The question is whether we are willing to follow him there. And that challenge becomes even more pertinent when we consider some of the forms that Christianity takes in public life today. There are voices, particularly online, who present Christianity as a way of reclaiming male dominance, social control, and cultural power. In the so-called manosphere, faith is sometimes reduced to a language of hierarchy, strength, conquest, and entitlement. But that is not the Christianity of Jesus. The Son of God enters Jerusalem on a donkey. He washes feet. He blesses the poor. He blesses the merciful. He blesses the peacemakers. He blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And perhaps most strikingly of all, he blesses the meek. Not the domineering, not the aggressive, not those who always get their own way, the meek. The Beatitudes present a vision of human flourishing that is almost the polar opposite of the values celebrated by many political extremists and online influencers. The kingdom of God is not built through grievance, exclusion, or the pursuit of power over others. It is built through mercy, humility, courage, and love. And that's why Jesus' words in Matthew are so challenging. He tells his followers not to be afraid, but he also makes clear that discipleship will bring division. Not because Christians are called to seek conflict, but because the values of God's kingdom inevitably challenge the values of the world. Whenever we stand alongside refugees, some will object. Whenever we affirm the dignity of LGBTQ+ people, some will object. Whenever we challenge racism, nationalism, misogyny, or hatred dressed up in religious language, some will object. The gospel has always been disruptive. But Jesus does not ask us to defend our privileges. He asks us to take up our cross. And those are very different things. A cross is not a symbol of dominance. It is a symbol of self-giving love. And the church is at its most faithful, not when it seeks power, but when it reflects the character of Christ. Not when it excludes, but when it welcomes. And not when it fears difference, but when it bears witness to God's abundant grace. So as we move towards our next hymn, perhaps we might hold together two truths. The first is that Christ is majestic. He is Lord and he reigns. But the second is that his majesty is revealed in meekness. His strength is revealed in gentleness. His glory is revealed in self-giving love. The God who heard Hagar's cry in the wilderness is the same God revealed in Jesus Christ. The God who stands with the vulnerable, the displaced, the excluded, and the forgotten is the same God who calls us to follow. And if we wish to know what true greatness looks like, we need look no further than the one who is both meekness and majesty. Amen.
Thank you very much to Nuala, Oliver, Mark, and Adrian. And thank you to Kirsty for organizing them. This presentation that I'm about to make is for Kirsty because she is retiring from the job at a very early age, retiring from the post which we set up as an experiment for 2 years between the three free churches. We work very closely in Oxford City Centre with New Road Baptist Church and St. Columba's United Reformed Church. And this post was a student outreach post that was set up between the three churches. And it was for 2 years. And Kirsty had told us that after 2 years, she would understandably like to move on, try something else. So we are here to thank you very much for what you've done and to wish you and pray for a successful future that you will enjoy and to rejoice in the fact that she's not leaving Oxford. So she's not leaving Wesley Memorial. So that is the good news I have to bring you this morning, friends. And here is a little token of esteem, some of it from the three churches and some of it that's card for us just from Wesley Memorial. So thank you.
Well, I'll just say a few words, but I will keep it short. I just want to say thank you. It really has been a privilege to give back to the community that welcomed me with open arms 5, 6 years ago. I've slightly lost track. It's just been so lovely to run events that, to be honest, I'm quite jealous of that I didn't have when I was a student. But it's been lovely to help see the student numbers growing here across the three churches. And it's been lovely to get to know everyone across the three churches. So when we had the joint service, it was great that I could actually pretty much identify most people in the room, which is, not many people can say that. And also, well, I was one of the only few people that could actually enter all three buildings, which was quite fun, but I'll have lost that privilege after today. But yes, no, so obviously I will be sticking around. I'll still be here most Sundays. But yeah, I just wanted to say thank you for giving me the opportunity to sort of do this role for the past 2 years. I sort of forgot I need to continue my duties of the service. So if we now join together in singing, Guide Me, O Great Jehovah. No, hang on. I've skipped. Sorry. Meekness and Majesty, which will include the offering. So that's Singing the Faith 632.
Thank you.
Lord, we bring these offerings to you, acknowledging that everything we have is a gift from your hand. Please bless both the gifts and the givers, and may these resources be used to further your work, bless our community, and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So we come now to our prayers of intercession, for which there is a response. So when I say, Lord, in your mercy, please would you respond with, hear our prayer. So let us pray. Loving God, we thank you that you hear us when we pray. We bring before you now the needs of our world, our community, and your church. We pray for our world, so often torn apart by conflict and division. We hold before you places where there is war, unrest, or oppression. We pray especially for the people of Ukraine and Russia, Gaza and Israel, for peace to take root where violence continues. We remember the people of Sudan, struggling amid conflict and hunger. Bring courage to peacemakers, wisdom to leaders, and comfort to all who suffer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of creation, we pray for the earth, entrusted to our care. Where fires, floods, and storms have brought destruction, we ask for healing and renewal. Where greed and neglect have harmed the environment, stir us to live more faithfully as stewards of your gifts. Bless those who work for climate justice and for sustainable ways of life. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our own country and its leaders. Grant wisdom to those in positions of authority, that they may govern with fairness and compassion. We pray for all those who are struggling with the cost of living, for those who are unemployed, and for families who face difficult choices every day. We hold before you the victims of the dreadful train crash in Bedford and remember them in their suffering. Make us generous and attentive to the needs of our neighbours. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for your church throughout the world, that it may be a beacon of hope and a sign of your kingdom. Bless our ministers, local preachers, and lay workers. Guide them with your spirit. We pray for our own church community here, for all who gather to worship, for our children and young people, for those who serve quietly and faithfully behind the scenes. Deepen our faith, strengthen our fellowship, and send us out in love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Compassionate God, we pray for all who are in need today, for the sick, the lonely, and the anxious, for those in hospital, in care homes, or receiving treatment. In a moment of silence, we name before you those on our hearts. Surround them with your healing presence and your peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We remember before you those who have died, giving thanks for their lives and entrusting them to your eternal care. Be near to all who mourn and grant them comfort in their sorrow. And at this time, we remember particularly Mel, John, Jim, and their extended family. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And now, gathering all our prayers, spoken and unspoken, we join together with Christians everywhere in the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen. So as we approach the end of our worship, I invite you to join together in song one last time as we sing our final hymn, number 465, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Thank you all for joining our worship today, and I hope that most of you will come through for tea and coffee in the hall, and I'm hoping that the others are going to come and join me just for the last moment as we share together the words of the grace. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.